So today in our bulletin, we had some extra space as I was making these up last night, and I figured I'd go ahead and put in some of that extra space, the upcoming readings in our narrative lectionary. I put underneath the title there, Subject to Change. That might be a little strongly worded. Subject to some slight tweaking here and there might have been better. This is what we have laid out before us. You'll see we are in the Gospel of Mark all the way through Easter. And we make our way pretty much in progression. We do go back in time a bit on Palm Sunday because Jesus spends quite a bit of time at the end of Mark in Jerusalem. But of course, Palm Sunday is a lot about getting Jesus into Jerusalem for Holy Week. So now I share that with you because today's text was Mark 4, verses 1 to 34. Quite a long reading, but I decided to take out my shears and cut around a little bit. And I challenged myself a bit. I chose the one of many different scenes that I'd never preached on before or wrestled with long and hard, and I thought, okay, here's maybe something we haven't heard much of. The reading as we have it is just full of parables, those stories that Jesus taught to the disciples, to the crowds. And in Mark fashion, he tells many of them in very quick succession. There are no less than five different scenes in these 34 verses of this fourth chapter. And because we switched to the narrative lectionary in the fall, this text from Mark repeats some of the text we've only heard just recently from the book of Matthew, namely in the summer, the parable of the sower and the parable of the mustard seed. So we had dealt with them quite recently, and again, wanting to hone in on something a little different, I chose to cut around and choose this bit about the lamp. What's going on with that? So the scene is, Jesus is out. He's begun his earthly ministry, of course. He's on his teaching, preaching, healing, exorcising tour. Second week in a row, we hear that the crowds have grown. There are those who are eager to hear what this Jesus has to say. Last week, we heard there were so many around this house where Jesus was speaking that folks had to get creative in order to get near him. So they dug through the roof and lowered their friend that Jesus might heal him. In today's text, there are so many people, Jesus has to get creative, and he gets on a boat and distances himself a bit. Gives some space so that all might hear his words. And it might be interesting to note, we believe that when Jesus did this, we hear this in other places in the gospel, there was also a very real concern for this. If he got a little bit of distance in the boat, chances are he was in some kind of valley, as most of the lakes are in that region of the world, and it would have been almost like a natural acoustic amphitheater. All the crowd could hear him because of the way that sound carried across the water and bounced off the low hills around. So there are those coming. They want to hear what he has to say. He teaches, he talks loud and long. What does he say? Well, for so much of the biblical tradition, those words we have of Jesus, we call them parables. These stories that Jesus tells. But they're not straightforward morality plays, nor are they fables where the moral comes in questionable way at the end. Many of the parables are quite enigmatic. They're not quite riddles. They're not meant to trip people up, but they are meant for the hearers to take some time in the comprehension of what Jesus might be saying. The word parable itself comes from the Greek words to throw alongside. That is to say, one thing is like another. And that's what Jesus does so many times in the parables. Quite often, the kingdom of God is like. And then he'll tell a parable about a mustard seed, or about wheats and tares, or about how one neighbor might treat another. But there's also this sense that there's no definitive answer as to what exactly is meant by these parabolic discussions Jesus has with the crowds. And the disciples ask him, what does this mean? And he takes time to explain it to his disciples. And in the telling of these parables in this fourth chapter, we hit upon a theme that we'll hear throughout Mark as we walk through it on our way to Easter. There's this thing that Jesus does that, if we pay attention, can be quite frustrating. He'll perform some great miracle. He'll tell some insightful teaching. He'll appear in some way that his divinity shines through. And then what does he say? Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone what you've seen. Don't tell anyone what I've done. Scholars call this Mark's messianic secret. There's this balance that Jesus seems to be striking. He wants to reveal God's love for the world. He wants to reveal God's plans for the people. He wants to reveal his own part in all of that. But he also wants to tamp it down a bit, put the lid on it a little bit. Dare I say, put the bushel over the light. Then he turns around and says, don't do that. In the words we have in our gospel today, it's that very line, a lamp isn't meant to be put under a basket or under a bed. Along with that being a fire hazard, that's not what lights are for. Lights are to be put in prominent spaces, on a lampstand, or hung from the rafters, that their light might be visible and bright to the most amount of people in the most helpful way. And in this conversation about the lamp, Jesus gives us a little bit of perhaps comfort in this whole messianic secret business. It's a matter of timing. Jesus says, I tell you these parables that might be confusing, they might be frustrating, enigmatic, but listen. Work to understand what might be being said in the midst of these words. Continue to hear what God might say to you. And it's almost a promise. One day all things will be revealed. Maybe not now, but one day you will get it. You will understand what I have been on about. Now, one of the things I'm fond to say from the pulpit is to ease one another this understanding who we are as Christians at this time and place in history isn't easy. And one of the things that makes it difficult is that tension between Jesus already has come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. God has already come in the person of Jesus, right? We have the whole birth story, and of course we know how his earthly story will end. We also proclaim in our creeds that Jesus will come back. He promises that one day the kingdom of God will be here in its fullness. And that difficult thing for us is that already not yet. We are stuck trying to build this kingdom that, even though the world seems so imperfect, we trust, we hope for that day when all things will be made according to God's original plan.
for the cosmos. And sometimes we work hard for years and years and years and we don't feel we see any results. We see the bad guy win so often, right? Evil seems to reign supreme, and yet we are told to wait, to watch, to be patient, to do the work God has set us to. Yet as I hear these words and Mark experiences his parables, experience the frustration of the disciples, experience the confusion of so many in those crowds, I guess they too were in their own already not yet spot. They had met Jesus. They had seen his teachings. We hear that there's crowds, so they're yearning to know what he might have to say and do. But the end of his ministry has yet to come. And that's the key to this messianic secret, as Mark tells the story of life, or of Jesus' life. There's this sense in Mark that folks cannot understand exactly what Jesus is teaching, can't fully understand the stories he is telling, can't fully get the intent of why he heals and exorcises demons until the cross. Until Jesus dies on the cross for our sake, we cannot fully appreciate what his teaching, what his storytelling, what his miracle action, miraculous actions are all about. And in the Gospel of Mark, as we get towards the end of it in chapter 16, the promise is that when you understand the power of the love of God for us in the person of Jesus, how far God is willing to go that all might be gathered into God's loving arms for eternity, be offered forgiveness and salvation, then everything else, perhaps in retrospect, will begin to click into place. That's what he was talking about. That's what he meant. That's why he did what he did. I get it. And so Jesus offers this parable of a lamp. He says to us, keep at it. Keep on, keeping on during this already not yet time. Evil might seem triumphant. Bullies might seem to win. Death and pain and grief might seem to be the rule of the day. Keep getting encouragement from the word of a loving God. Keep holding to the promises that have been uttered from God's own lips in the person of Jesus Christ. And one day, all of God's plan will be vindicated. Jesus will be King of Kings so that all the world will know of God's infinite and unconditional love. And our role in that, in the meantime, this keep on keeping on, is to let our light shine. To not put our lamp under a basket or under a bed, but to put it out there for those with whom we interact from day to day, those within our sphere might see what it is God has said, what God has spoken into our lives and perhaps might offer for their own lives. And it's not easy in this here and yet. The word of God is often confusing, it's baffling, even when it's not a parable. To be honest, I cringe when I hear people say, well, you know, the Bible's quite clear on that. Is it? When is the Bible quite clear? What about the setting context? What about the world in which these words were first spoken? What about the context within the larger context of the Bible stories themselves, and where in the canon the text falls? What about your own point of view, your own lens through which you read these stories? Are you aware of the way that you internally or even externally twist things a little bit? And is your approach somewhat systematic? That is, do you apply the same criteria to one part of the Word of God as you do to another? Because the Bible's quite clear on a lot of things. A lot of things that we just don't believe anymore. There's a prominent politician who was struggling as he came to power. So people keep asking me what it is I believe. I told him, well, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Take the Bible off the shelf and read it. That's my worldview. Well, okay. The only thing that tells me about your policies is you are unable or unwilling to enter into a conversation about it, because it's never that easy. If that's your worldview, do you believe that the sun revolves around the earth, that it's okay to have slaves, that women and children are indeed property? It's never that easy. The Bible is quite clear. We need to enter into conversation. And again, you know, my words from the pulpit often come in this context of where we are as a nation. And it's just, it's heartbreaking, it's ironic that what should unify so many of us instead divides us. And that is that claim to be Bible-believing Christians. Yet, but we listen to the words of Jesus and Mark, we keep on keeping on. And we do so with a sense of intentionality, but also a sense of kindness, a sense of compassion. We are all in this together, whether we like it or not. So, we attend to the words of God, hear what God might have to tell us, understand the life that God is breathing into the world through that very word. We take our time, we're patient. We turn the parables around as diamonds to see what each facet might reveal. And we do so in anticipation that one day things will be made quite clear. Amen.